Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. These are the words of God, and they are valuable for us. What I'd like to begin here is actually a look at the structure. Now, this is kind of small. I wanted it to be bigger, but I couldn't work it out. So just, if you can't see it, you can come on up here if you want, or you can just stay there and listen. But this proverb is laid out in a specific structure. Okay, did you catch it as I read it? One thing you need to, when you read, you just need to read with awareness. Okay? This is instruction from a father to a son. And if you look back, there are specific sections of the first 9 chapters of the Proverbs that are marked off by the words, my son. And this is a section like that. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, my son. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he begins a new section. He says, my son. So what we're dealing with here is actually a section that is self-contained. Okay? So it's a section that we need to understand. We don't have to understand it in connection with chapter 3 or in connection, in close connection with the other chapters. And there are tips as to how the father organized this section. Okay? What it, you notice in verse 1, he says, my son, and then what's the next word? If. Okay. In my translation, it's if. Okay. I can't hear you. So you go down to verse 3, and he says, yes, and the next word is if. Go down to verse 4, what does he say? Now, how does it begin verse 5? Then, okay? Now, you've got if and then. This is called, not a concessive, but a conditional. I get those two words mixed up in my mind every time. This is a conditional statement, okay? We don't need to spend a lot of time talking about that because we've all heard it. If you clean your room, you won't get punished. Or if you clean your room, you get ice cream. Right? If you study, you will make better grades. Okay, that's all a conditional setup is teaching us. The father basically is looking at his son like Tim might look at Micaiah or David Evan and saying, if you will do this, then this will happen. It's conditional. Okay? So two just broad general observations from that is that wisdom is not inherently obtained, right? Actually, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Okay. The second general observation is that this conditional setup gives us hope. Because if even the foolish, most foolish of the foolish will do this, they can obtain wisdom. If the simplest of the simple needs wisdom, here is the path to wisdom. Just a little bit more about the structure. You have an if clause, then you have explanation. Verse 6 begins with 4, and that is looking back up to verse 5, and it's explaining why you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God if you obey these commandments, because wisdom comes from the Lord. Then verse 10 and following actually explains verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Why? For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. But then also you have two illustrations. How is it that wisdom will guard you? Well, wisdom will keep you from bad company. And that's a check to us. Who do we hang out with, right? Who are our friends? But also, the illustration is that it will guard you from the adulteress. Wrong kind of women if you're a man. Wrong kind of man if you're a girl. The kind who would lead you into sexual immorality. And then finally, it ends up with this final admonition concerning the two ways, whether it's been God's or man's. The upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. That is the blessing of Deuteronomy. If you obey my commandments, you will live and prosper in the land. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. And that is the curse of God on those who disobey him, representing the curse. That leads me to the setting of Proverbs. Okay, that's just the structure. What is the setting? Where does this fall into the biblical portrait, this chapter? Well, the Old Testament consistently displays two ways. Okay, you have a choice of two ways, settings of Proverbs. And the father is instructing his son about the way he should go in life. Okay? Way actually is referred to 75 times in Proverbs. 30 times, you know, almost half of those are in the first 9 chapters. He's discussing with him the way of life, the path that he should take. Now there's God's way or there is man's way. And there's just two ways about it. The way refers to your character of life. What is your life like? What's its flavor? The course of your life. Which way are you headed? And the consequence of your life. What's the destination of your pathway? And in the setting of Proverbs, your way can either be that of the wise or that of the foolish. And that corresponds with the righteous wicked. And you might think of Psalm chapter 1, right? Psalm chapter 1 kind of encapsulates this whole idea of the two ways that we can go. One way is the pathway of righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay? This is kind of the setting of Proverbs chapter 2. When you read the Bible, read it sympathetically. Read it imaginatively. Not that you make it up in your mind, but that you put yourself in the situation. Think of how a father would plead with a son. You know, I want you to go the right way. Don't go the wrong way. You can think of the pathos in this man's voice. And he is begging his son to go the right way. But what he's doing is begging him to pursue wisdom, right? Did you pick up as we read through there, wisdom, discernment, understanding? So what is wisdom? Hey, daughter, take a little pause here. It's too small. What is wisdom? Okay, when you think of wisdom in Proverbs, don't think of the ancient Greeks. Don't think of Aristotle or Plato. Wisdom is not the intellectual capacity to philosophize about the meaning of life or the nature of existence. Okay, you got someone who really likes to talk about why we're here and all these out and far out ideas. That's not biblical wisdom. Wisdom in the Old Testament refers to skills such as being a goldsmith or a weaver. So I think we can go ahead and conclude, and not try to prove it, but in this context, wisdom is the skill of pleasing God with one's life. Okay? We're going somewhere, so hang with me. Wisdom is the skill of pleasing God with your life. So you've got a father begging his son, giving him a conditional statement, if you seek after wisdom, if you seek after the ability to please God with your life, God will give it to you. That's the path you need to take. Now, is this father simply concerned with his son living a life that conforms to a certain set of standards? Now, we all know the answer, right? No. Okay? No, he's not. This father's emphasis is not really on lifestyle. His emphasis is on the heart. Because he goes right at it. What is the foundational stone or the foundation for wisdom? Where does it begin? It begins at the fear of the Lord. Now, Tim gave us a good applicational definition of fear of the Lord last week, but I'd like to just kind of go back, less applicational, more to just the root of it. It is the foundation of wisdom, so he's getting at the heart of the matter. And the fear of the Lord, really, I think, for me, is illustrated in Exodus chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Those verses say, then, Moses has come out and said, God is going to send hell, the ice, down from... Did I say that? Is it hell? Okay, all right. He's going to send big balls of ice from the sky like you have never seen before, kind of balls of ice that will kill you and your cows. Now, it takes a big ball of ice to kill a cow. Okay. Now, cows are big. So, this is what Exodus 9 says. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord. Okay, that's our word. Whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. Okay? Now, whoever did not pay attention, and that is the opposite in this verse, in these verses, that is the opposite of fearing. Okay? Some feared, and some did not pay attention to the word of the Lord, and they left their slaves and their livestock in the field, and they died. Okay? So, in these verses, what is the opposite of the fear of the Lord? It is not paying attention. So, I conclude from that, you can shake your heads if you agree, that fearing the Lord means that they did pay attention. Okay? They believed what Moses said. Okay? Now here's my point. The fear of the Lord, it is the foundation of wisdom. It's illustrated in Exodus 9:20, and essentially fearing God equals faith in God. Believing that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews. Okay? That is what fearing God means. So, Dr. Bob Bell, one of my teachers, says, because we are sinners, we believe God's threats of punishment, we naturally fear the awful consequences of our transgressions. Thus, fear is linked to faith. If you don't believe, you're not afraid. Right? If you don't believe in hell, what's there to be afraid of? You don't believe God punishes, why fear? In fact, it is the first, fear is the first step of faith. Wisdom starts with simply recognizing who God really is and what he really does. Okay? Now that is just the setting of this chapter. Why do we do that? Well, what I wanted to get at was for us to not read Proverbs chapter 2 as this esoteric list of do's and don'ts, or this esoteric, if you seek after wisdom, this cloud, this luminous cloud that you can hardly see or understand, then you'll find it. And it just kind of leaves it way out there for us so that we can't really apply it or get to it. What this man is doing is he's basically saying, son, look at your heart. Do you trust and believe God? And then act on it. He's getting right down to the heart of the matter. The setting indicates the father's emphasis is on his son's heart or his inner disposition. And that's why I titled this, The Inner Disposition of the Wise. What I would like for us to do for the rest of the time is to think about just the first part of this passage. If you could just put a wise man up here beside me and rip him open, what would his heart look like inside? What should we look like on the inside? Well, I think that we can take this, I'm just calling it a 3E test because I have very little imagination. 3E test. And it's good for us to go ahead and examine ourselves. Okay, the Bible says examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's not wrong to look inside. We need to look inside. I have an acquaintance at UPS. We've worked there almost exactly to the day, the same amount of time. Almost to the day. He was telling me the other day that he grew up in a Christian school. He was educated in a Christian school, grew up in church, and he lives now anything but the life of a Christian. And he told me he knew what he was running away from, knew what he was running away to, and knew he should do better. And he told me this. He said, I never thought that I would be someone who would get away from church. That's what he said as a teenager. I never thought as a teenager that I would fall away from the church. And yet he doesn't go to church anymore. He lives an ungodly lifestyle. I went to school at a Christian school with many people like that. We are no better. We need to search our hearts and see what we're like on the inside and take great care that we do not, just like he did, fall away. So, what is the 3D test? Well, standard number one, okay? If you're going to test yourself, you've got to test yourself against the standard. What is the first standard? Well, the first standard is your estimation. Do I value wisdom? Okay. Now, I'm getting that from the wording of verse 1. Okay, look at it. My son, if you receive my words. Now, don't think of that as a passive activity. Like a junior high classroom when you've got 31 students, glassy-eyed, transfixed on the front of the room, having information hurled at them. Okay, they're not taking notes, they're not doing anything, they're just there. So that is not receiving. Think of receiving more in lines of a wide receiver in football. Okay. He's called a wide receiver, but have you ever watched a wide receiver? They don't just stand there and hope the ball hits them. Okay? They stretch out. Sometimes you see them jump high in the air and stretch their full length, even though they know they're going to get hit from behind. They want that ball. They're receiving it from their quarterback because they value the yards they gain by catching that ball. Do we value wisdom? Well, one way we can know is, how do we receive it? Are we passive in receiving the Word of God? Or are we reaching out and grabbing it? Basically, this word, for the most part, is translated take in the Old Testament. Take, 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 grab. It's coming from someone else, but they're not just dropping it in your mouth, they're reaching out and getting it. Second word, treasure up my commandments with you. I don't think that needs much explanation. The word is hide. It's not hiding something like you hide an Easter egg, though. It's hiding something like you would hide a very valuable possession, something you didn't want someone to take. You say, oh, well, yeah, I value wisdom. I come to church. We must value wisdom. Well, here is two revealing activities that help us understand whether or not we really value. Verse 2 actually is an explanation of verse 1, and I wrote a little by just beside it. Do you receive, do you treasure up, how? Well, by making your ear attentive. It's a very picturesque phrase in the Hebrew. Basically, it's someone cupping their ear to hear. And you really want to know what that person's saying, but you're having a hard time, so you're making yourself attentive. You're listening up. You're paying attention. Second, are you inclining your heart toward something? Are you leaning toward His command, His wisdom? And this is talking about God's Word. The king had to copy it. Did you know that the king, the Israeli king, the Jewish king, had to handwrite his own copy of the law when he came into power? Now you think about the Pentateuch, how long that is. Can you tell me if you would like to write that out by hand? The point is that the king is supposed to know God's law. Now what do you think this king is passing on to his son? God's law. And he's telling him, you better incline your heart to it. You better pay attention to it. Try to get every word. You need to value it. And this is the first standard by which we need to test ourselves. Okay? We're church people. We're here on a Sunday night. Two times on a Sunday. Do we value wisdom? Well, here's how you know if you value wisdom. You receive it. Actively receive it. You treasure it like it's gold. You make your ear attentive to it and you incline your heart to it. Do you value wisdom? This is from Donald Whitney. His 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. Given the incomparable value of Scripture, the Christian's need for its constant influence cannot be overstated. Its constant influence cannot be overstated. God's Word is the manna by which the Heavenly Father feeds His children so that they can grow into the likeness of His perfect Son. Do we view God's Word like that? Do we long for wisdom so badly that we see our constant need for it? Matthew Henry said, kind of based on the wording of this passage, we must hide them, that is the Scriptures, with us as we do our treasures, which we are afraid of being robbed of. We must incline our ear to them. We must lay hold on all opportunities of hearing the Word of God and listen to it with attention and seriousness as those that are afraid of letting it slip. It's like you're sitting there taking notes because you're afraid if you miss one line, you will be damaged academically. You're not letting a word get by you. Did we listen to the sermon this morning with that much intensity? Did we read our Bibles with that much intensity? This is painful kind of examination, I have to tell you. But it's good for us. We need it. So here are some probing questions concerning one's estimation. To what lengths do I go to ensure that I understand and apply God's Word to my life? Right, we go to a great deal of length to make sure that we have clothing, food, electricity, but how much effort are we putting into ensuring that we understand and apply God's Word to our lives? How often do I turn to the Bible for guidance concerning the course of my life? Okay. we do not got, I mean, let's just be frankly honest. If we have not gone to our Bible this past week and read it for the sake of knowing God's mind, then we do not value wisdom. We value other things. What amount of time do I devote to meditating on specific passages of Scripture? This is hard work. It's hard not to let the mind wander. I understand. I've got a great traveling mind. But if I value wisdom, right, I'm going to focus and meditate. These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. If we think that we esteem wisdom highly, then let's question ourselves and make sure that we do, so that in a few years we don't find ourselves saying, I never thought. I never thought. Do I consistently read the Bible intending to shape my life by its teaching? If we have to answer no to some of those, then we need to just confess the fact that we do not value wisdom. But the good news is that we can always turn to Christ and repent and in faith go on. That's the proper response. Standard number two, your emotions. So the first one, the first E, excuse me, refers to your estimation, your thoughts. Thank you. How you value. The second is, where are your emotions? Do I crave wisdom? Where are your emotions focused? So this is, I take this from the wording from verse 3. Call out, says, yes, if you call out for insight and you lift your voice or raise your voice, it's easy to kind of just gloss over these, right? Kind of just read them, oh yeah, you're supposed to call out and you're supposed to lift your voice. But do you realize what that's conveying? I mean, you can imagine a guy in the street saying, inside! Wake y'all up. Okay. This is emotion coming out. When I was thinking about, how would I respond if I were in the mall and I could not find Vivian? Okay. Little bit of agitation at first, growing worry, flourishing into panic, and I'm going to be voicing my emotion because I want to find my little girl. Okay? Are we that emotionally engaged with wisdom? Do we want it? This is Matthew Henry again. I really like Matthew Henry. He's old, but he says a lot of good things. We must cry after knowledge as one that is ready to perish for hunger, beg for bread. Faith desires. Faint is what that's supposed to be saying. Sorry. I like this. I did it wrong. Faint desires will not prevail. We must be importunate as those that know the worth of knowledge in our own want of it. Do you understand what he's saying? Is if you're about to starve to death, and you're not going to walk around saying, please, if you have the time, would you mind giving me some bread? You are going to be forceful in your begging, and you might even be moved to rob. If you lack wisdom, it may be because you do not crave it. That's what Tim basically said last week. If you don't want it, you don't get it. Now, this is a standard by which we have to tell ourselves, have to test ourselves, okay? Do we actually crave wisdom? Well, do we call out for it? So, probing questions concerning our emotional engagement or attachment to wisdom. Am I passive toward wisdom? Non-committal, apathetic, detached, laissez-faire. Basically, do I care if I get it or not? Okay? If you don't care, then you do not have the inner disposition of someone who's wise, of someone who fears the Lord. Do I cry out for wisdom because I am frustrated with my sinfully foolish decisions? Do I get so fed up with the fact that I'm doing wrong that I just say, God, would you just help me stop? Give me insight into living? Do I call out to God for wisdom because I am exasperated by my emptiness when it comes to ideas for pleasing God? I don't even know how to please you. You call out to God, please just teach me how to please you. Are my emotions inflamed by a game? Basketball, football, baseball, a movie, a raise, or a vacation, while they lie cold and lifeless when it comes to God's wisdom? Basically, do we get more excited about a day at a lake than time with God's Word? There's nothing wrong with a day at a lake. But if that's the only thing that gets us going, a basketball game or a football game is all that gets us going, while the chance to study God's Word or to understand it leaves us kind of, whatever, take it or leave it, then we do not have the heart of a wise person. And we need to be careful. Standard number three. So we're testing ourselves against the standard one of estimation. Two, where are our emotions engaged? Three, our energy. Am I pursuing wisdom? Where am I expending my energy? Okay. Wording from verse 4. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Okay? This hardly needs a comment. Okay? But I'm going to give you one anyway. This is from Matthew Henry again. We should be laboring in search of it, that is wisdom, as those who dig in the mines, who undergo great toil and run great hazards. Just soak in this description here. With indefatigable industry, that is, they don't let tiredness stop them. An invincible constancy, they don't stop. They're constant. They are just constant, 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 constant. And resolution in pursuit of ore. What kind of life would that look like? Okay? And just as an illustration to see what kind of effort we put into finding hidden treasures. Can you see this? Not very well. That is an open pit diamond mine in eastern Siberia. Okay? It is 1,575 feet deep. It's a long way. Okay? It is 3,600 feet in diameter. Okay, you remember what diameter is? That's not circumference. That's just from one point on one side to the other point. That's wide. And you can see how it goes down in concentric motion, a spiraling motion, so they can drive down there. In the far right corner here, there is a small red arrow. Can you see that? Can you see the small arrow? About right there. Okay. You can see a little speck from where I am. Okay, that little speck is a 220-ton payload truck that's 20 feet tall. Okay. Huge. Now, how much effort and money does it take to get diamonds like that? In Siberia. It's cold there. It takes a lot. We are supposed to desire wisdom that badly. And we are supposed to put as much energy into finding wisdom for ourselves as that company would put into digging out diamonds. It's kind of staggering, isn't it? Am I pursuing wisdom? So, some questions. How does the energy I spend for wisdom compare to the energy I spend on entertainment? I go to work, and I work with guys my age who watch movies every night and every weekend and who play video games nonstop. they expend a great amount of money and energy on entertainment. How do we do? How much energy do we spend on having ease, luxury, money, possessions, or being accomplished in life? How does that compare to the amount of energy that I put into gaining wisdom, God's wisdom? Do I invest time and money into books or other means of gaining wisdom? Okay. A supervisor at UPS, one of my friends is a Christian, and he told a new convert, he said, listen, becoming a Christian is not cheap, nor is growing in Christianity cheap. You invest in tools to help you. When is the last time you invested money in a book or a CD or something to help you grow and gain wisdom? Or invested the time it takes to read a serious book? It's hard. I know it's hard to read books. But if you want wisdom, you're going to do the work. Do I set aside time for identifying specific areas of my life that need to grow in wisdom? How much time do I do just in self-examination and reflection? Do I deny myself for the purpose of growing in wisdom? Sleep or some other thing that gets in the way. Maybe you need to sleep and you do need to sleep. But maybe you can't get rid of any more time at night of sleeping, so you have to look at the day and say, what can I cut out for my day so I have time to pursue wisdom and to get it? This father, in these verses, teaches us what it looks like to be a wise person. And I think it is helpful for us, and actually necessary for us, people who come to church, who claim to be Christians, who come to a Bible church, of all churches, right? Because we want the Bible to dictate what we believe and do. Well, do we really want wisdom? Well, we can check up on ourselves with these three E's. Estimation. Do I really esteem or value wisdom? My emotions. Where are my emotions? Where do they lie? Is it on emotion? Is it on wisdom so that I cry out for it and desire it? Where is my energy being spent? Is it being spent in pursuit of temporal things? Or of wisdom. These are the kind of questions that we need to ask ourselves. Not so that we end up down in the dumps and discouraged, but so that we can recognize the roots that lie within us that might lead us into the company of evil companions or into the company of the sexually immoral. The Bible is too full of examples of people who fall away for us not to take this seriously. And the Bible gives us too many commands for self-evaluation for us to just slough this off. So, how do we do with the 3E test? Are we really serious about wisdom? If we're not, this passage holds out the answer for us. If you will seek it, you will find it. And the place to seek it is in God's Word, because He has all wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this passage and what You have done in me. And I ask that You would do the same in all of us, that You would cause us to pause and reflect and to change what needs to be changed. Please give us hearts that desire wisdom, that fear You, that love You, and that see knowledge of You and of ways of pleasing You to be far more valuable than anything that we find around us on this earth. This takes grace. and we ask for it. We ask for grace upon grace upon grace. Grace that superabounds over our sinfulness. And we thank you because we know that in Christ you want to give that to us. You are not stingy. And we praise you and thank you for that. And we ask that you would give us the help we need and help us to be victorious in our pursuit of wisdom. Amen.